Okay, ready to look into the Word? Okay. I'm going to start off by just telling a couple of stories. The package looked completely unimpressive. This particular package had chicken legs for wings that no socks would stay up on these legs. They were so skinny. He had a mop of hair on top of a kind of a goofy looking face. Pick up his story in eighth grade. As an eighth grader, he was a starting guard for his varsity squad in high school. He's an eighth grader. Looking at him, you would never have guessed what was inside the package that was Pete Maravich. He was 5'2". He weighed 90 pounds, soaking wet, probably fully clothed. But by the second game of that season, when he was eighth grade on the 12th grade team, he was already identified as the central cog on his varsity squad. He was already winning games in the last second with shots from 30 feet out. Pete Maravich, Pistol Pete Maravich, and by the way, he got that title, Pistol Pete, not because he was so fast on the draw, but because when he first started playing, he was so weak, he had to loft his shots from the hip. He couldn't shoot from the shoulder, so it was shooting from the hip, Pistol Pete Maravich. And Pete Maravich set college records that have stood to this day 30 years later. He's inducted into the Hall of Fame, the NBA. Just this past year, Celtics great John Havlicek called Pete Maravich the best ball handler basketball has ever seen. But you never know it by looking at him. Sometimes you just can't tell a player by his looks. Over the years, I've read a whole lot of books on character development, something that interests me deeply. And a lot of the books that I've read about character development are, you know, kind of weighty tomes. You got to think through them, and they're several hundred pages long. And one of the very best I've ever read is a 100-pager with pictures. Usually I'll, you know, except for kids' books, I'll kind of discard books that have pictures in them. This is Gene Edwards' book called A Tale of Three Kings. Nobody would call this great literature, but it is so powerful. The book just packs a wallop. Can't always sell a book by its cover. One time at a wedding in Cana, the head waiter who was serving wine to everybody was flabbergasted because he pulled water out of what he thought were clay pots containing water and tasted the best wine he'd ever had. Can't always tell what is in a container from the outside. The outside can mask what is inside. King Tut's mask, his burial mask, when archaeologists first unearthed it, it's beautiful, it's ornate, it's gorgeous. And underneath that mask was a 3,500-year-old corpse. And then you look inside an oyster, and you pry open the shell, and inside can be a beautiful pearl. God delights in placing treasure in hidden places, places you never would have expected it. And he's placed his most precious treasure in containers, clay pots, like you and me. Our passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Read through the Old Testament and you come across this idea a lot that God is the potter, we are the clay. He shapes, he designs, he fires the pottery so that we are fit for his purposes. And Paul takes that idea of us being pottery and he goes in a slightly different direction. Of course, we're the pottery. Of course, he is the potter. But the point of 2 Corinthians 4 is not that we are his creation, it is that we are earthenware vessels. Think of all the ways Paul could have thought about saying that we are God's containers. You are God's golden goblets. You are his beautiful silver goblets. And I like wood, so So you are God's intricately carved, inlaid with beautiful olive wood containers. He says, no, you're God's clay pots. In the first century, clay pots were the least expensive containers available. They were the HEB bags of the first century. That's us. And God has placed the Hope Diamond in HEB bags. He has placed the treasure of the new covenant in us. There's a story from the Old Testament that illustrates what Paul is describing here. You find the story in Judges chapter 7. It's one of my favorite stories, so I'm just going to take a few minutes and tell you the story. There was a man named Gideon, and Gideon was chosen by God to be a judge in Israel. And he was a rather obscure man. People just didn't know Gideon, and he came from one of the smallest tribes of Israel, the tribe of Manasseh. And one day, God told Gideon, I want you to muster an army and go out and defeat the Midianites, this huge army that had raided the land of Israel. So Gideon, the judge, gave the call, and 32,000 men answered the call. That's a tremendous response from the nation of Israel. Everybody ready and willing to go out and fight the Midianites. Well, that probably matched them about man-to-man with the Midianite army. Would have been a fair fight on the battlefield, but God was not at all satisfied with that size of an army. And it wasn't that he was disappointed that so few answered the call. He was concerned, man, this army is way too big. So it's a great story. And what God told Gideon to do was call all the men together who have come to fight and say, if any of you have any qualms about fighting, if any of you are frightened in any way, go home. And so 22,000 of the 32,000 said, well, you know, come to think of it, I can think of some things I'd rather do than go to battle today. So they went home. 22,000 went home, leaving 10,000. That's a tremendous reduction in force. And God said, well, that's still way too many soldiers. So he further whittled down the army, the size of the army, to 300 soldiers. That's a 99% reduction in force. It's going to be the entire Midianite army against 300 soldiers. They're hopelessly outmanned. So the battle strategy is this. God told Gideon to tell each one of the soldiers to take a clay pot. I don't know that it looked anything like this, but here's my Exhibit B, along with my HEB bags. Take your clay pots and put a lit torch inside the clay pots. And then go surround the entire Midianite army in the dead of night. And then Gideon, at a certain point, I want you to blow your trumpet. And when Gideon blows his trumpet, all the men are to break their clay pots, and that will release the light. Okay, so they did that, just exactly as God had commanded. And when they broke the clay pots, the Midianite army was demoralized, and they thought they were surrounded by a much larger force, and they ended up killing each other. They were so disoriented that they killed each other, and Israel won a great battle that day. Now, that story from Judges illustrates what living on the basis of the new covenant is all about. The battle was won when the soldiers simply let the light within the clay pot shine. And that's how they won the battle. Paul is saying here that the assignment of clay pots is to simply get out of the way and let the light of the gospel shine. The new covenant, everything coming from God, nothing coming from me, let it shine. Let the light of Jesus shine. In those days of Gideon, God intended that there would be no question as to where the power for victory came, where it came from. Nobody looked at those 300 and thought, man, now there's a fighting force. It was obviously a God thing. And God intends today that there be no question as to where the power comes, where it comes from when people see our joy and when they see our peace and when they see us sacrificially loving. We are clay pots. By design, God has placed the treasure of the new covenant in frail, faulty, weak, sinful people so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be seen to be from God and not from us. When change happens in the lives of people, And it will happen as a result of our interaction with them. God wants everybody to know it's not us, it's Him who's making the difference. Change happens, life-changing, deep-seated, inner change happens solely as those of us in whom God resides let the light of the gospel shine. Clay pots can do nothing better than to get out of the way so the light can shine. Now, that's not to say that being a clay pot is all sunshine. And Paul goes on to highlight some of the difficulties that clay pots can endure. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. There is a misconception about what living for Jesus does. It's believed by many, it's taught by many, and that is that living as a Christian, living for Jesus, smooths out life's wrinkles. And Paul gives the lie to that. Now, of course, living for Jesus and obeying Jesus, obeying the Bible's commands, will do away with certain problems that arise because of our sin. If you've got a problem with anger, and you're an angry person all the time, and then you do what the Bible says to do with anger, and there's not let the sun go down on your anger, you're going to avoid the problems that are experienced by an angry person. And if you learn to speak the truth in love, you're not going to have the problems that people who lie have. So, you know, that's true, but living for Jesus will not still life's storms. Living for Jesus will not allow us to avoid heartache and disease and pain. It will not cause bridges that span troubled waters to magically appear. Because God's desire for His people is not that we escape the dangers of life. It is that we would demonstrate to a watching world that when difficulties come our way, we are enabled by His power and by His grace to face those difficulties with grace. Like when afflictions come to everybody. The car won't start, kids misbehave, lose a job, or perplexities. I live perplexed. Those of you who know me well know that there's all kinds of things I just don't know what to do about. I'm facing right now 3 or 4 what I would consider major issues in my life. I just don't know what to do about it. I can't think of a win-win. Don't you love that? Well, it's a win-win situation. Can't think of any way forward with a guaranteed positive outcome, and yet I got to do something. I'm just perplexed. You ever get that way? See some friendly nods. Thank you. Nothing worse than being perplexed and thinking you're the only one. Persecutions is pretty obvious. You know, we know what that is. Some of us may have experienced it. Some of you may have, as you've boldly spoken out for Jesus. Jesus said it's coming. Paul knew it firsthand. It could happen to any of us. Struck down. That's the catastrophe. You don't live very long without experiencing a catastrophe. This is the really, really bad news from somebody you deeply love. This is the report from the doctor, the extremely grim diagnosis. This is what's come crashing down on me this week. This is the stroke. Comes out of nowhere. It's the heart attack. It's the earthquake. It's the diagnosis of mental illness. It could be anything, but it's the thing that changes everything. Paul says, I've experienced a lot of all of it, and I'm not destroyed. I'm not despairing. I don't feel like I've been forsaken. And I want to know, how do you do that? How do you live while you're facing afflictions and perplexity and persecution and being struck down and not lose heart, and not only not lose heart, but maintain a loving, open heart? Paul says, it has to do, verse 10, with always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. So the way to lead a bafflingly beautiful life in our clay pot bodies is to always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus. Okay, let's close in prayer. What in the world does that mean? Okay, let's think about it. This is the dying of Jesus. What comes into our minds when we picture Jesus dying on the cross? Is that a picture of power? Is that a picture of might? Just picture somebody walking by the cross of Jesus as he's dying. Are they thinking, now there's a guy who's got his stuff together? That's a powerful man. No, I don't mean this at all disrespectfully to my Savior, but on the cross, Jesus agreed to become a clay pot. It is the ultimate image of rejection and weakness, and on the cross is where God did his most powerful work. For us to carry about in the body the dying of Jesus is for us to learn to live the way he died. It's to no longer be all that concerned with what we think will make people think we're powerful. No bluster, no bravado. It's to stop being independent and to simply be dependent on God. So if we really, really struggle with the afflictions and perplexities of life and feel like we're forsaken, where's God now, and we feel like we are just destroyed, isn't it because we haven't yet learned to live the way Jesus died? Content to be weak, content to be nothing but clay pots. We want the life of Jesus, and I'll say, just kind of speaking for all of us, we want the power of Jesus, and we also want to be powerful people ourselves. We want our brother who's struggling to really get better, and we want people to know that, I was talking to him a lot during that season. We want Jesus to move powerfully through us and then to be written up about it in Christianity Today. New covenant living means that we live as Jesus died, admitting to our clay pottedness. That's all we are. And embrace the idea that any life change that happens is all about him, it's not about us. It was when he was dying and when he died that allowed resurrection power to come. Had he not died, there would have been no resurrection. If there's no weakness on our part, there will be no power of God. So we don't lose heart, because no matter what's going on, no matter what's going on in or around us, the resurrection principle holds. The resurrection principle says life can only come out of death, and God's strength can only come out of my weakness. There's nothing more proactive that any of us can do to unleash new covenant resources than to admit, I'm a clay pot holding solid gold. That's who you are in Jesus. You are a clay pot holding solid gold. Now, let's get out of the way and be all about Jesus. Let's live for him. Let's talk about him all the time. Let's let people know the story's all about him. And watch him work powerfully through us, clay pot people. That is the key to impact. It is also a crucial key to not losing heart. So difficult. Such a temptation to lose heart. And if we'll remember that's who we are in Jesus, we won't lose heart. And Paul wraps up this passage, it's really a wonderful passage, with three other thoughts about how to not lose heart. If we don't want to lose heart, we will focus on the internal, the eternal, and the invisible. Verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Outer man is decaying. Amen. 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 Physical body that we have is wearing down. You have to be a certain age to appreciate how horrible it is to have sports commentators talk about the ancient Brett Favre. He's 41. I can barely remember 41. Or the aging Tim Duncan, who is 34. I thought things were good at 34. Now, pro athletes are on a different timetable than the rest of us, but what's true for them is true for all of us. Bodily decay is a given. I have noticed with increasing annoyance that they are writing in smaller and smaller type all the time. I, for one, am very grateful for that sliding zoom bar at the bottom right of Microsoft Word. I find 130, 140% is just about right. And everybody is talking so quietly these days. I hate that, and they mumble. My wife is terrible about that. She just mumbles all the time. And people in leadership are getting younger and younger. The last time I flew, a high schooler was flying the plane. And high schoolers are running corporations. It is a weird, weird thing for the first time to have a president of the United States who is younger than I am. My high school had a reunion just a few weeks ago. It was one of these major reunions where all former classes were invited. And I didn't go. Partly I was afraid that my classmates had changed so much they wouldn't recognize me. So you know, the outer man is running down, wearing out. But there's a very positive flip side to this for the Christian. While our outer man is decaying inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. That's God's plan. You can forestall for a little bit the outward decay. You can take care of your body, and that's fine for a while. But the inevitable trajectory is decay. But God's plan for the believer is that while that's happening, we're growing in conformity to Jesus. Inwardly, we're getting better, sweeter, more loving, more kind, more gentle, more joyous, more peaceful. You don't want to lose hope. Don't want to lose heart. Focus on cultivating the inner life of the Spirit, and you'll do something else too. You'll focus on the eternal, not on the temporal. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Affliction, now this is just really, really important. Afflictions now of any kind are producing dividends for them. Think about what Paul may have meant when he talked about light momentary afflictions. It's nothing really. Shipwrecks, beatings, stonings, persecution. Just light stuff. In comparison to what is to come. The Bible is teaching here that there is a direct correlation between the sufferings we endure in this life and the glory that we will enjoy in the next. So, you're standing fast for moral purity when it is so difficult. Your financial generosity when you're having a hard time making ends meet yourself, to meet needs in Jesus' name, to forward His kingdom's work. Your faithfulness to your spouse when it's really, really tough. Your outspoken words for Jesus that may have just cost you a promotion at the job. All of that is contributing to an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Remember that the next time afflictions and perplexities and persecutions and getting struck down happens. It'll all be worth it then. What's important is the eternal, not the temporal. And Paul wraps it all up by assuring us that what we don't see is way more beautiful than what we do see. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this gets at the heart of right where we live, because where we live, we're bombarded with sensory stimulation, and it's understandable if we would pay a whole lot of attention to things that we feel and things that we smell and taste and can hear and can see. Think about what Paul smelled as he walked through the cities of Rome. He smelled the incense burned through the booming Greek cults. He read reports of churches falling away from the faith. He heard about his Christian brothers and sisters being persecuted. If Paul was to judge how things are going, if he used the things that he sensed as the scorecard of who's winning the war for the hearts and souls of men and women, he would have been despairing. And you and I will too. We can't afford to let the scorecard be what we sense. Because anytime you look at almost any news, it's enough to just bowl you over. The entire continent of Africa, you know, just kind of millions and millions of people decimated by AIDS, war, corruption. This year, Haiti as a nation is just about destroyed because of earthquakes, now disease. At every level of government, there are messes. In our personal lives, there are messes. Atrocities, you know, you can just name them against the weak, the poor, the infirm, the unborn, the elderly. If we focus all of our attention on what we can see, we will get so discouraged because what we see is a mess. It's right in our face, but there are overarching realities that are more true and that are greater than anything we can see. There is a God who reigns sovereign. There is a God who knows exactly what he's doing and he has everything in control. There is a God who is taking history somewhere and he's taking your story somewhere too. So, we don't see that, so it can be hard, but we believe them because Jesus says it's true, and Jesus is incredibly trustworthy. And if he says it's true, even though we don't see it, we're going to believe it, and we don't see the reign of God on earth right now, but we're going to refuse to lose hope for it because things are not what they seem. Open an oyster and there's a pearl. Ugly, ugly stuff. A bag like that from AGB can hold a diamond. All appearances to the contrary notwithstanding, Pete Maravich can play ball. And you and I are God's secret weapons. How's that for an identity in Jesus? We may not like much. I think you guys look pretty good. But in fact, there's really not all that much to us. And it's not about us. Because within each one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, God has chosen to house the power of the new covenant. So we're clay pots. Nice clay pots. And in those clay pots is the new covenant, the gospel, Jesus. What do we do to unleash the new covenant resources? Well, we're going to be just like Gideon's army, just like those 300. All we have to do is let the light shine from our clay pots. Let everybody know that it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. And when we do that, when we get out of the way and let him shine, then new covenant power flows.